You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
You know it's been a good Sunday when you're tired after worship service. That's a good thing. Thank you. Thank you, John and Steph and the worship team. Needed that. Really needed that. We have to be needy when we get to church on Sunday. Right? Like, needy people receive provision very well. Apparently until I start talking, and then not anymore. Just kidding. I know. Seriously, that there's just a moment where there's a kind of move of the Holy Spirit during the worship. There's a kind of movement of the Holy Spirit during a sermon. There's a kind of movement during the Eucharist. And we need all the movements of the Holy Spirit. We need all of them. They're different because there's different parts of us that need to be integrated in our own self. And so it's just nice to... I don't think we realize what a gift it is to have a community of people to worship with every Sunday and know that it's going to be there. That's really a blessing, and it's such a blessing that it's easy to take it for granted that it will just be here again next week. We're so lucky. We're so blessed to be able to have that. Just know if I drive by Salem at 10:15 on a Sunday, there's going to be some cars on Delavan. There's going to be people in there worshiping Jesus. Like, that's a good thing to have. It's a testimony to the community. This week, we wrote a letter to everybody who lives on our street, thanking them for letting us use the street a couple of times a week and reminding them that, you know, even if they don't come here, whatever good work we're doing because they allow us to park on the street. And so we just pray that even those letters move the heart of people to let them know they're in the ministry by just being so accommodating to us. Can we pray for the homes on Delavan Avenue right now? Father God, we thank you for this street that this church has been on for going on 75 years. And we thank you for the people that have lived on this street, that allow us to park here, that don't make a fuss about it, that every single Sunday there's space because they're allowing it to happen. And so we pray for each of these homes, that your spirit would move on those homes and in those homes and around those homes the way that you move in this place. And we just pray that those families would be blessed, that they would know that their street is sacred ground, it's holy ground, and that we just ask that you would move in their lives, bless their families, and deliver them from anything that they're going through. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and everybody said, amen. We're going to move through this message. The Spirit has said a lot already today. And so what I'm going to do a little bit differently is I'm not going to explain too much each of the points, but I'm going to make 7 points today. 4 of them are going to be by way of review, and 3 of them are going to be new. And all I want and what I feel is just hear them prayerfully and just catch one for yourself. Just catch one for yourself. We're going to make 4 points, and then I'm going to make 3 points. And just let he that has an ear for your life hear what the Spirit is saying to you. And so we are concluding our sermon series on trust. And in order to grow, we have to trust. Because in order to grow, we have to risk loss. In order to grow, we have to risk loss. And in order to risk loss, we have to be willing to trust. If you're going to grow past where you are now, you have to grow out of things. You grow out of clothes. And we're going to grow out of certain things that we're in right now. And so we have to be able to trust. So in the very first week of Lent, we talked about Adam and Eve and how they had to take a risk stepping out from behind the trees naked. They had to take their fig leaves off. And just before God clothed them, they stood there with no fig leaves on and no animal skins on. They were naked before God. And that was a risk they had to trust. They were trusting that Christ will not hold our sins against us, trusting that he holds our sins against himself. There are moments, if we're going to grow, that we have to trust that Christ will not hold our sins against us, because he's already held them against himself. And in that way, we cannot hold the sins of those around us against them. We can hold them against Christ, who's already holding them for them. I do want to explain that, but I'm going to keep moving. It's trust to not seek vengeance. It's trust to not hold sin over somebody's life. If we believe that Christ took our sin and holds it against himself, then we can take the sins of others. We don't have to hold it against ourselves. We can hold it against Jesus, who's asking for it to be held against him. And we can forgive. And how many know forgiveness is risking loss? Yes, it is. The second Sunday, we talked about Peter at the fire, meeting Jesus at the fire. And we talked about how the three worst moments in Peter's life were when he caught a lot of fish and told Jesus to get out of his boat, when he sunk in the Sea of Galilee, and when he promised that he would die with Jesus and he would never deny him. And now on Easter evening, or the day after Easter, Jesus invites Peter to him, and Peter receives a large catch of fish. He swims in the Sea of Galilee again, and when he gets to Jesus, Jesus is at a charcoal fire. And so all the three worst moments of Peter's life are now being made visible again in front of him. And Peter has to risk trusting that we can revisit our failures. And we can trust that we can revisit our failures, because Jesus doesn't visit our failures, he inhabits them. We can revisit our failures and grow, because Jesus doesn't visit our failures. He doesn't pay rent in our failures. He doesn't go on a month-to-month lease in our failures. He purchases the land, and he lives there. And his grace is forever there. And his redemption is forever there. And his life is forever there. So that when we revisit our failures, we can grow and learn and be redeemed. We don't have to ignore them. Jesus inhabits the tomb. He inhabits the places of our failure. So we can freely, the devil can't yell at us to avoid our past. We can go back there and learn and bring maturity into the future, because Jesus inhabits our failures. The third week, we talked about the thief on the cross. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. What a risk that is. We know that Joseph took this risk and got burnt by it to the cupbearer. Hey, remember I interpreted your dream? Yeah, that was dope. Remember I said that you were going to get taken out of prison? I am, tomorrow. Okay, when you get taken out of prison, can you please tell Pharaoh I'm the one who interpreted all this for you? Bet. Got you. I will. 5 years later, nothing. Oh. Pharaoh's like, I had a dream and I can't have anybody interpret it. And the cupbearer's like, that's what I forgot. Oopsie daisies. I forgot something. It's a risk saying, will you remember me? Because maybe we'll be forgotten. It all depends on who we're asking to remember us, yes? Trusting that Jesus will remember us at his best. When you enter your kingdom, when you get to your best, will you remember me? We can take that risk, because his best is him being with us at our worst. His best is him being with me at my worst. That is his best. When the thief said, will you remember me when you enter your kingdom? Very similar to the word that was given to me on that card today. The thief was already in the kingdom of God, because his throne is a cross. When Jesus is hanging up there, that is the kingdom of God. And so the thief was already with him when he entered the kingdom. And so were everybody else mocking him and everything else. That's why Jesus could say, today, right now, you'll be with me in paradise. Because with me is paradise. Top of the mountain, in the valley, on the cross, in the resurrection, if we're with Jesus, is paradise, because he is paradise. Paradise is not a nicer house. Paradise is not more square footage. Paradise is not more zeros. It's not a smaller deductible for your medical bills, although that would be nice. Paradise is being with the one who can save our soul from death. So we can risk trusting that he'll want to be with us at our best, at his best, because his best is being with us at our worst. And then finally, last week we talked about Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me? And this is an easy one to let skip past us. But there's a risk in trusting that our work in the world still has value. There's a risk in saying, I wake up and say, we're going to do this again. We're going to plan another service. We're going to get volunteers. We're going to sing again. We're going to come to the table again. I'm going to preach another sermon again. And there's a point when you just keep doing things. I mean, whatever your job is, I mean, I remember being stuck. You've heard me say it before, being stuck in traffic on Route 684. This is before people were working from home. And when you're stuck in traffic on 684, first of all, and I just want to vent about this like once or twice a year, I don't want to be evil, but when you're in a traffic jam for like an hour and then you get to like the spot where there was supposed to be an accident and it was just because people were looking at an accident on the other side of the street, you're like, I was hoping for an accident on my side of the street. I know that sounds wrong, but you ever get that accordion effect in traffic when one person slows down, now we all slow down for 6 days, and then when you get there, there's no accident, and like there's that sinful part of you that's like, I'm a little disappointed. I mean, I'm happy on one level, but on another level, I was hoping to pass something, a crane, some road work, something, to pass nothing. And there's a point where when you're in those traffic jams, going to a job you don't like, that isn't paying the bills, and you sit there and say, why am I doing this? Is this really where my life's work ends? In this traffic jam right now, working to go to a job that doesn't work for me, this is where it's at. I'm going to go there, I'm going to treat it like garbage, I'm not going to get paid enough, and then I'm literally going to take a shower to do it again tomorrow. And then sometimes you have those fantasies about what it would be like to quit. And then maybe you're, this is like taxi cab confessions, I guess, or something. But like, you sit there and then you get to work and you have that fantasy so hard, you thought you actually stopped working there for a minute. And then you get there and you're like, oh, that's right. I still am here. And I'm 3 minutes late. And my boss is going to get here 20 minutes late. He's going to find out I was 3 minutes late and yell at me for it. You know? I like my job now. But there's points where we wonder, does my work still have value? Is there a reason for doing this? And we can take that risk and we can ask those questions because the Bible says we are the workmanship of Jesus. Our work isn't the workmanship of Jesus. You are the workmanship of Jesus. So whether you're at a very blessed job that has direct missional content to it, I can tell you this right now, from having jobs that were just cul-de-sacs, dead-end jobs, to having a job that I believe is what God put me on the earth to have, in both of those experiences, my work was as valuable in both. Because I've been valuable the whole time. Because I'm the workmanship of Jesus. My pastoral ministry is not the workmanship of Jesus. It's the outflow of it. Working at the daycare center 14 years ago now was not the workmanship of Jesus. It was the outflow of it. I've been the workmanship. You are the workmanship of Jesus. You showing up to any job makes that job better. For the person hoping for a new job, still hope for it. But here's the thing. I made a commitment to myself. I made a commitment not at the last job, two jobs ago, the one I really didn't like. Married, wondering how we're going to provide, down to one car, dropping Jacqueline off at this church 4 hours before it started so I could drive to White Plains. Realizing that my wife's dad provided for the entire family and like paid for everything, and then he hands his daughter off to me, and now we got one car, and it's just like, you know, you're not feeling great about yourself in some of those moments. Just hoping for a word from somebody that is positive. But the reality is, I made a commitment in that darkness and said, I do not want to get blessed out of this until I can learn to be as content here as I will be there. Because I never want to get to the good place and have it not feel genuine because I had the bad attitude when I was in the bad place. So I want to invite you, if you're in a place where you don't feel content, where you don't feel like your skills are being used, where you don't feel like it's working for you, don't ignore that. But because of that, say to the Lord, freedom is not you getting me out of this job. Freedom is you making me free while I'm still here. Because if I can be free when I'm being treated like garbage, nobody can have a claim on my life. When I can be free where I don't want to be, I'm free to get to where I want to be and not feel like I have to choke it out to keep it. I've seen people get delivered out of a bad place and go into a good place before their character shifted, and they treat that good place like a hostage because now they can't lose it because their character hasn't shifted. And you actually become more grumpy and more disenfranchised in a good place because now you have to keep it, because if I lose this, I have nothing. So Lord, over here in the bad place, help me remember that with you I have everything. It'd be nice to be over there. Let this cup pass if it's your will. But nevertheless, right? It takes everything in you to say, nevertheless, Lord, get me a better job. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Sometimes we have to pray, like we pray it like, Lord, let this cup of this job pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Trust it. Say, Lord, deliver my character before you deliver my body. Worship team, come on up. I want to stop there. You know, I want to stop there. I want to hear why I want to stop there. Because my next points are really, really good. I'm telling you, they kill it. We have slides for them and everything. I don't want to say them because I really want us to remember that last point. And I want to come to the Lord's table on that last point. So let's stand to our feet this morning. Next week, the sermon is going to be twice as long. But for now, we're going to... No. Catherine, everybody's mad at you for clapping for that. Honestly, I want us to remember that point. There's moments where we say too many things. Aw. Unity. There's moments where we say too many things. Is Steve here or is he playing hooky? Is Steve here? Stuart, or is he not here? Not here? Oh, Steve. Whenever I get breakfast with Steve Relier, I say something, and then I say something else, and the last time, he was like, can you stop? I'm like, wow. And he's like, no, like, you keep saying things, and I'm still trying to write down the first thing you said. And I had that flashback of him just now, and I want us to remember that one point. I want us to leave with that one point. Lord, if I'm in a place where I'm not content, and I don't just mean jobs, translate it to everything, relationships, the way you feel about your physical body, your health, your age, whatever it is, whatever is making you not feel content. Lord, deliver my character before you deliver my body. I want to be the kind of person who's content exactly with today. Because that is true freedom. It is not true freedom if we say, once I get, then I finally will, ... Because then I'm enslaved to that new thing I got. Once I get married, I'll finally be happy. Once I get divorced, I'll finally be happy. Once I get a brand new car, I'll finally be happy. Once I get rid of this brand new car payment, I'll finally be happy. Once I get a new job, I'll finally be happy. Oops. I don't like it. Once I get another new job, I'll finally be happy. Once I move, I'll finally be happy. Lord, make me the kind of person who on the night when I'm betrayed, I can give thanks. Because I'm happy. I'm happy that it's today. I'm happy that you're in my life. I'm happy that I can count all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. That's the gift that doesn't make churches bigger, but it makes them free. It makes them free. There's not one thing you have that if you had a better version of it, you would be more happy. Just Jesus makes all things new. And sometimes he makes all things new because he gives us all new eyes to see old things new. Did you hear that? Some one way he makes all things new is he gives us new eyes to see old things new. It was in 2013 that I finally realized I'm going to, and I wrote it in the prayers that we pray, I'm going to enjoy work even if I don't enjoy my job, because God made us to work. Sometimes we'll work in the best conditions. Sometimes we'll work in painfully unjust conditions. But Jesus said, my Father has been working, and even now I'm working. Work on that marriage. Work on those relationships. Work on the disappointment you feel in your life. Work on it. Walk through your house that you don't like. Frankie, my brother, yesterday at work day said, listen, can you come to my house real fast? There's enough guys here. Can we just walk around my house and just tell me outside structurally, like, what do you see? You've owned a home for 400 years. Like, you can... So Frank walks me around my house and telling me, and I asked him to, he wasn't being cynical. I said, just show me what is off here. And like by a quarter of the way through, I'm like, can we just stop? Can we stop this? Because all I hear is like ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. Like I just hear that cash register going. And I had to stop. When Frank left, I had to stop myself for a second and say, Lord, I asked you for this. I don't want my thanksgiving for it to wax and wane with how much work it needs. You blessed me with this. I'm going to be stressed, but I want to be content. Moments are going to be stressful. Say that. Say, moments are going to be stressful. Say this with me. But in all things, I can be content. Stress with contentment is okay. Stress without contentment is toxic. Damaging. Makes us want to have escapism. In all things. Stress and not stress. Be content. That is the gift the Lord wants you to leave with on the final Sunday of Lent. Maybe the last thing we need to fast is our lack of contentment. Give it over to him. I was standing in that old job. If anybody's worked at a daycare center, you get like 30 seconds where the whole daycare center is quiet because there's kids sleeping, and there's like this little point where they're all kind of sleeping. And I'm standing there in one of the rooms. They told me I was going to be allowed to work in the office, and every day I ended up in a classroom. And I'm standing there, and the Holy Spirit says to me that psalm that Dan Lasowski, a.k.a. Kowalski, read for us today. And it said, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And that just popped into my spirit right in the daycare center, right in that moment, just popped into my spirit. And I said, what does sowing in tears mean? Because right now, me and my family, God, we don't have anything to give. There's nothing to sow. And the Holy Spirit said, the way you sow in tears is by accepting what you have as coming from me. And just swim in it until I decide to change it, if I decide to change it. I was like, no. That's the voice of the devil. That doesn't sound like you, Jesus. It's not what I was hoping you would say. Sowing in tears is saying, I don't like this, but I'm here. And I don't like this, but you're here. Lord, we're here. And where the presence of the Lord is, there's fullness of joy. Holy Spirit, I pray that you descend on this bread and this cup and make it for your people the body and blood of Jesus, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. And let us know that you descend on things that no one would find impressive, like this bread and like this juice. And then you make it something impressive to tell us that you can descend on our situation that we don't like, and you can make it something without us having to leave it. You can make it something that's impressive. You made that job for me. You made me realize at that job that I'm going to be a pastor wherever I go. That was a moment for me and Jacqueline, Father God, a gift from you. I pray that you give that gift to your people this week. Let them know that who they are in you can happen wherever they are. Wherever they are.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.